Open your Bibles to chapter 12, please. As we are going to say goodbye to it, oh, and it will come up again and again and again because it's so powerful, a chapter. Chapter 12. You know, for the last few weeks, we've really been focusing on chapter 12, verse 9 and following. Let's just refresh our memories for a moment. Love must be sincere. Read the next sentence to me, please. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Have you heard that somewhere? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Don't get me started. These hips can't stop once they get going. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. And do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That is the summary of this chapter. Honor one another over yourselves. We live in a culture that doesn't do that. We live in a culture that more and more does not respect one another. They don't honor one another above each themselves. They don't respect one another. In fact, our culture is downright rude. You know, rude is on the rise. Have you noticed? You know, there's been all kinds of articles. In fact, the Wall Street Journal, they had a big article, What Happened to Common Courtesy? Time Magazine did an article, Whatever Happened to Good Service? USA Today, the decline of civility, reviving common courtesy. USA News, again, said why people are rude and how it harms society. Seems that rudeness is becoming a common occurrence in American life. If you don't like it, then lump it. That's kind of the way that we operate in our culture. Which is why chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is. Rude. You know, I went to, Google, of course, and typed in rude. And I got the top 10 ways that people are rude. You want to hear them? See if you agree. This is what I found more than one place. Using cell phones or text messaging, number 10. I'd put that number 1. Nothing is more annoying or says, I really don't care about you, than when you're in a conversation and they keep looking at their phones. Some of you in this place are guilty. Stop it. That's rude. That's number 10. You're going to get a little commentary, with me within. and smoking in, you know, places where you're not supposed to, you know, not being concerned about other people. Misuse of handicap privileges. Number 7, littering, trash, spitting, pet waste. Little nuggets in my front yard. When my dogs aren't allowed in the front yard, that's just rude. Children behaving aggressively or bullying. How about jokes or remarks that mock another's sex or their religion, their political view, whatever. Mocking, that's rude. Treating service providers as inferiors. About taking credit for somebody else's work. Well, that's more than rude. About erratic or aggressive driving that endangers others. Amen. About discrimination in an employment situation. What would your top 10 ways that people are rude to get under your skin? That disregard you, that don't honor, you know, you over themselves. That's rude. You know, what is rude? It's just the absence of respect for others. The Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. That's what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12. You know, do not think of yourselves, verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the faith, with the faith God has given you. Don't think more highly of yourself. Honor one another over yourselves. See, a lack of respect is, you know, has me at the center of everything. I don't really care about you. I don't care about your feelings. I don't care about your space. I don't care about what is rightfully yours. I just care about me, what I want to do. It's kind of called selfishness. It's rude. And it doesn't honor one another over yourself. The underlying motivation of chapter 12 is that we would honor one another above ourselves. Woman was sitting in the waiting room for her first appointment with a new dentist. This dentist, you know, had his DDS diploma, you know, which bore his full name, and suddenly she remembered that a tall, handsome, a dark-haired boy with the same name had been in her high school class so many years ago. Could this be the same guy? You know, is this the same guy that I had a crush on back in high school? And she quickly discarded any such thought, thinking that, you know, no, it couldn't be. And she, you know, especially when she walked in and she met the dentist, it was a balding, gray-haired man with a deeply lined face. You know, she said, he's way too old to have been my classmate, she thought to herself. Way too old, never mind. And still after he examined her teeth, you know, she said, you know, did you happen to attend Morgan Park High School? He said, yeah, I sure did. I'm a Mustang. And she said, well, when did you graduate? And he said, 1959. And he cried, why do you ask? And she said, you were in my class. He says, really? He says, what did you teach? That's when rude turns around and bites you. Love is not rude. You know, the motivation for chapter 12 is in verse 1. You know, because truly, you know, like, you know, we're going to deal with the why of verses 9 to 21 as it deals with, you know, honoring one another above yourself. We're going to deal with the underlying motivation because I don't want us to miss it. God doesn't want us to miss it. You know, because we could ask the question, why? You know, why? Like a child, you know, that wants to go somewhere and you say no. And he says, why? Why? Just an endless why. Why? Why? You know, until the parent has to say, because I told you so. stupid answer, but it's a good one. I used it often on my five. But you could actually say, you know, love must be sincere. Well, why is that? Hate what is evil, you know, cling to what is good. Well, why is that? Why be devoted to one another out of love? Why is that? Bless those who persecute you. Really? Why? Bless and do not curse. Really? Why? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Really? Why? You know, and mourn with those who mourn. Why? Love one another. Why? Why? We could just say, why? It comes in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. When Paul writes this to us, to the church at Rome, but through the church at Rome to us, he's making an assumption that what underlies everything is God's grace, his mercy. The why question is answered with God's grace and his mercy. We get so caught up in the world and in the way the world operates that we forget about God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In view of God's mercy, with the underlying foundation of God's grace, don't be conformed to the way that the world operates, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by appropriating God's grace into your life and being a vessel of that grace to other folks. Wes Seelinger, he wrote a book called One Church from the Fence, and he says this in the book. It's kind of poignant. He says, I spent long hours in the intensive care waiting room, watching with anguished people, listening to urgent questions. Will my husband make it? Will my wife make it? Will my child walk again? How can you possibly live without your companion of 44 years? The questions are the same and as intense as all of life has available. And he says the intensive care waiting room is different from any other place in the world, and the people who wait are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is rude. The distinctions of race and class melt away. A person is a father first, a black man second. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his. And everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everyone else. In the intensive care waiting room, the world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report, if only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life is all about. But long before we're in the intensive care waiting room, maybe we can learn to live like that. That's what Romans chapter 12 is talking about. Don't allow an intensive, you know, care waiting room to be the place where you kick into gear and you honor one another over yourselves. That you love one another. Jesus is the model. You know, verse 1, it doesn't say it, but Jesus is the model. You know, he took time for people. He was the one who refused for the children to be chewed away because they were an annoyance to the progress of preaching the gospel like the disciples wanted. He wanted those little children to come to himself. When Jesus went to the house of Simon the Pharisee and Simon didn't provide someone to wash his feet or give him oil to refresh himself, as was the custom of the day, he didn't embarrass Simon by calling him out on it. When the sinful woman came in and broke the perfume on his feet and washed his feet, which was an anathema at that time, he didn't embarrass her. He honored her for her devotion rather than shaming her, rather than putting her in her place. When Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, he treated her as an equal. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. The world would have shunned her. But Jesus wasn't conformed to this world. He had been transformed because of who he was. He demonstrates for us. In case you need a reason, the motivation for chapter 12, I want to dive in to just refresh your memory. You know this. With a few of the whys. Why love one another? Why honor one another? Why bless one another and not curse them? Why treat people who treat you bad? Why do that? How do you love difficult people? We dealt with that last week. Why? Why not just put them in their place? Because I'm good at it. Why? Well, number one, the Bible says this, because of God's great mercies, because God made everybody. That's the first thing we got to keep in mind. When we address, you know, people, no matter what sphere of our world we're motivating in, we keep in mind that God made everybody. Psalm 8 says, "You, God, you made man inferior only to yourself, and you crowned him with glory and honor." That means even the difficult person in my life, he crowned with glory and honor. The Bible says the people are the crown of his creation. Even the despicable, unlovely person, the riffraff, God says, "I made that person. And they matter to me." Number two, not only do they matter to him, but Jesus died for everybody. That's the why. That's because of God's great mercies of chapter 12, verse 1. Because of his mercies. Well, what does that mean? That means that God made everybody and Jesus died for everybody. 1 Peter 1, God paid a ransom to save you. He paid for you with his precious life, the lifeblood of Jesus. That shows how valuable people are. The cross shows how valuable God considers people. They may have forgotten how valuable they are. We even might forget how valuable they are, but God hasn't forgotten. That's why chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Honor one another above yourself." Why? Because I made them. Because I love them so much that I died for them. And thirdly, the why is because it shows that I know God. This is a hard one. You know, how do you know that I'm a believer? How do I know that you are a believer? You look at relationships. 1 John 4, if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God. Ouch! If a person isn't loving and isn't kind, it shows that he doesn't know God. Why? Because God is love. Love. I may have all my doctrines and beliefs straight. I may have all my Bible verses down. But if I don't have love, it does not count. Well, how do you explain that, Pastor? Well, what I'd say is that this person doesn't know God. Wow, that's a little bold. Well, if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God. The Bible says that. You may know a lot about God, but there's a difference. There's a difference in knowing a lot about God and knowing him. Please hear this. Don't be confused. I don't want anybody in my church being confused. Is that this Christian thing is not primarily an intellectual, philosophical thing. This Christian thing is having a personal relationship with a God who loves you. Do you hear me? This Christian thing is about having a personal relationship with a God who loves you, that you would know God. And that word "know" means that you would have intimacy. You would know him by loving him and being loved by him. Not that you would know a lot about God, Jesus always treated people with dignity, respect, even the worst of sinners, and it's the way that Jesus wants us to treat one another, because he has treated me like that. I have received his grace. And because of that, I come from a posture of knowledge that God can love even a sinner like me, and he can love you. He does love you. So it demonstrates that I know God when I treat others with respect, when I honor others above myself. And fourthly, the Bible says, because I'll reap what I sow. I'll get what I give. This is a biblical principle. This is a principle of life. The sowing and reaping principle. Galatians 6. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. It's the reciprocal law of life. Whatever you plant, you're going to harvest. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Whatever goes around, comes around. And how do I give and get respect? Well, the way that I give it is the way that I get it, in most cases. Love is not rude, 1 Corinthians 13 says. One of the things about courtesy that it makes life so much easier and happier, too. Emerson said, manners are the happy way to do things. Courteous people are happy people. Rude people are never happy people. They're always miserable. They've got a big chip on their shoulder. They go around angry all the time. Proverbs 11 says you do yourself a favor when you're kind. It never pays to be rude. It never gets the intended results. Never. Any business knows this. Any business that's going to thrive focuses on not product, but service. You know, making people feel wonderful is a great way to sell product. A good business knows that. And it's true in life as well, is that we get respect when we give it. So let's look at a few how-tos. I want us to look at five ways on how to give and get respect from others in typical situations that we find ourselves in, how we can honor one another above ourselves. The first is in speaking. When speaking to people, be tactful, not just truthful. You do know I'm preaching to me. Because I love sharing truth of all kinds. When speaking to people, be tactful, not just truthful. I start with speaking because the primary way that we're rude to people is with our words. Proverbs 15 says, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. You know, what he's talking about here is tact. Tactfulness is thinking before speaking. There's a way that you speak and the way that you say it that enhances others or detracts from others' lives. You can say the same thing five or six different ways, can't you? And it's going to be received five or six different ways. If you're going to learn relationships, the secret of effective relationships, the foundation is tactfulness. That's the key. If you want good people skills, then develop tactfulness. Learn how to say things the right way. You know, much of marital conflict is not content, but process. The way that we say things. The two deadly words, you. Because along with you comes the finger of accusation. True. And secondly, well, there's two. And the secondly, they have two different parts. Never and always. You never clean up after yourself. You always are a slob. That's a bad way of saying things.
Because it's got you in it and always or never. And see, always or never always fails because I can say, oh yes, December 13th, 1976, I did it. So you can't say never. It's in the way that we communicate. We need to communicate in tactfulness. The definition of tact, tact is what you thought but didn't say. Pulled some of these definitions out, see what you think. Tact is the ability to make a point without making an enemy. That's good. Tact is when somebody tells you to go jump off a cliff, that makes you look forward to the journey. Tact is treating everybody as if they knew what they were talking about when they don't. Tact is the art of telling somebody he's open-minded when he just has a hole in his head. Tact is changing the subject without changing your mind. If the Bible were to define tact, it'd say it's Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. When you speak to people, be tactful, not just truthful. Proverbs 15 says, gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. It brings discouragement. You can break a physical bone, you know, and it'll heal. But a word dropped can wound, and that wound can stay around forever. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Dumbest. I don't know who came up with that. I'm going to have to do a Google search. I don't know who came up with that, but he's a moron. Somebody that maybe, you know, a monk that lived alone for his whole life. You know, if you've been in a relationship, you know that's dumb. That's just dumb. Because words are brutal. Words wound. The lack of words wound. Before you're frank with anybody, you need to stop and ask yourself, why am I saying this? Am I going to be frank and this? And I'm going to demean this person? Is that the motivation? As I share this, am I sharing this to build them up or to tear them down? What's my motive? Am I seeking to truly honor one another above myself? And how does that look in this particular situation? Be tactful. Secondly, when you are served by others, be understanding, not demanding. Luke 6, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's a golden rule. Do you want people to be demanding of you, critical of you? No. You want them to be understanding of you. And so you treat other people the way that you want to be treated. You be understanding, not demanding. You know, how do you treat people who serve you? One of the greatest tests of Christian character is how do you treat a waiter or a waitress? How do you treat them? These people who are seeking to serve you. Now, sadly, you know, it's kind of a known fact that some of the rudest people that servers know are those that have Bible studies in their restaurant. You know, they'll sit around the table and be there for an hour and a half, taking up, precious table space that could be generating income not only for the restaurant but for the server, and then they leave. And their tips are either pathetic or non-existent. That's just rude. And that doesn't honor the one that has served you. Jesus says, I want you to honor those who serve you. Are you understanding of them or demanding? The secret of great service is to treat people with respect. Be considerate of their feelings. Be sympathetic to their stresses. When you're dealing with a waitress, she may have had 50 cranky people before you, and she's not feeling good, and she had a tough day. So she may not be on her game, or he may not be on his game. Are you understanding or demanding? Proverbs chapter 16, the wise are known for their understanding, and instruction is appreciated if it's well presented. That's a way to have influence with your husband or wife or boss or employees. The Bible says the way you're persuasive is by being pleasant. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, they say. But it's true. And the best place to practice this is probably in our homes with one another, that we'd honor one another above ourselves, that we would approach one another with understanding, not by being demanding. Heard about a couple who actually got an annulment on the basis of the husband's rudeness. Evidently, the wife went to court and claimed that her husband burped all the time and that it was annoying to her. Went to court for an annulment. Burping. The wild thing about it is the judge granted the annulment on the basis of the fact that if he really loved her, and if he really wanted to please her, and if burping really annoyed her, he would try to do something to take care of it. So the judge granted the annulment. Judge Judy prevails. When you're served by people, be understanding, not demanding. Thirdly, when you disagree with people, be gentle, not judgmental. When you disagree with people, be gentle, not judgmental. As a Christian, there are a lot of things in this world that I disagree with. Amen? Oh my goodness. Day by day it gets worse. And the attitudes of people that are around me just stun me. But how do I deal with that? I need to be gentle and not judgmental. I don't agree with a lot of things that people think. I don't even agree with some of the things you think. Am I supposed to run around as a personal policeman trying to police unbelievers? Is that what God calls me to? No, Romans tells us what we're supposed to do. Chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on each other. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block in another's way. Two things I need to remember when I disagree with people, whether it's their behavior or their standards or whatever. Number one, I need to realize that every one of us is going to give an account to the same God. You know, I'm responsible for me, that person is responsible for them. So ultimately, they will give an account to God. And secondly, I'm not God. If that's news to you, write it down. Doug is not God. No, man. I am not God. Remember, you know, some of you may remember Chevy Chase on the old Saturday Night Live. He would come on to do the news and he'd say, "I'm Chevy Chase and you're not." You know, I loved that. Especially when I thought about it and said, that's what God says, you know, that I'm God and you're not. So that's one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn, that he's God and I'm not. And therefore, I don't need to, be the policeman of everybody's attitudes. What I need to do is to approach people with gentleness, not judgmentalness. James chapter 3, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving and considerate. If it's really wisdom from God, then it's going to be peaceful, gentle, and friendly. And that's what we need to share with others. Fourthly, when you are the object of rudeness, when people are rude to you, what do? Out-rude them? That's the temptation. That truly is a temptation. You know, and by the way, you know, back to the waiter-waitress thing. If you're rude to a waiter or waitress, God only knows what you're getting on your plate. Yeah. Oh, it may not be visible. But please be mindful. I'm never going to a restaurant again. I'm not saying a word. When you're the object of rudeness, be polite. You know, I went to YouTube and I just typed in rude and see what I'd get. And I got a gal that was standing at a 7-Eleven, something like that, a convenience store. And she was in line and she was kind of fumbling around and she was kind of slow. And there was a guy behind her that was trying to, get over her, and he wanted a pack of cigarettes, and so he just yelled out that he wanted, you know, whatever he wanted, and then she was in the midst of a transaction, and so he kept doing that, and she got mad at him, and they started, you know, a verbal fight, you know, don't be rude, and, you know, so on. This guy, you know, he wouldn't relent, he just kept coming, so finally, you know, she sprayed him in the face with mace. I guess that's what you do when you're the object of rudeness. Mace. And it worked. He backed off. God would say, no, 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 no. That's probably not the way to really handle rudeness. Don't respond by being rude yourself. That only fuels the fire. What you need to do is be polite. Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable and that you honor one another above yourselves. In Broken Bow, Nebraska, a weary truck driver, he pulled into an all-night truck stop, and he was sitting there, and he was, you know, having a burger and fries and a cup of coffee, and the waitress had just served him when three tough-looking leather jacket motorcyclists walked in, you know, Hell's Angel variety. They walked in and they began to verbally abuse this truck driver, and one of them grabbed his hamburger off his plate, another took, you know, fries, and another one, you know, picked up his coffee and began to drink it. And the question, you know, that you would ask as the waitress watching this, how would you respond? How would you respond? And so the truck driver, he just calmly rose. He picked up his check. And he walked to the front of the room. He gave it to the waitress. He paid his bill, and the waitress put the money in the cash register, and the guy left, and she kind of went to the door to watch him as he left, and she came back, and one of the bikers said to her, says, well, he's not much of a man, is he? Not much of a man. And the waitress says, I don't know about that, but he sure ain't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles. That's the temptation, is it not? That's when, oh. But then the Bible said, don't be conformed to the way of this world. Honor one another above yourselves, even when it's difficult. You know, we need to be in a strong mode in our culture that has strayed away from honoring one another above themselves to doing that in extreme. To demonstrate to others what the love of God is about. You know, and we live in a stressed world. You know, the more stress that we get from our jobs, from the people around us, from the schedules that we keep, it tends to make us short, and we have a tendency to stray into rudeness. We need to really declare a war on that, and to really seek to be to honor one another above ourselves, because in that we show the mercies of Christ that lives within us. Because God made them, God loves them, God died for them, and we are in a mode of receiving that same grace, and He wants us to give it. That's the underlying motivation of chapter 12. Is to honor one another above everyone else because of God's great mercies to you. It ought to make a difference in you, in me. Amen? Amen? Amen. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Let's pray. Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would transform each of our lives, our minds, our hearts, and make us a people that honor one another above ourselves. That we would be living examples of your grace. That we'd be able to love others in a bold way, in an ununderstandable way, in a way that makes people scratch their heads wondering why. Lord, we desire to be light in the midst of a dark world. Please, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be the people that you know we can be. Help us to realize, especially with those people that are difficult in our lives, help us to realize that they have been created by you. They're loved by you. That every person that we speak to this week is somebody that you died for. They matter to you and they ought to matter to us. Help us to see that it really shows that we're believers, that we really know you by our actions, by the way that we treat others. And as we close today, God, when I speak to other people this week, help me to be tactful, just not truthful. To be understanding, not demanding. Help me to realize that it's pleasantness and that's persuasive, not rudeness. Father, when I disagree with people, help me to be gentle and not judgmental, and to realize that you're God and I'm not. We'll give all our account to you, give an account to you, and the wisdom that comes from you is peaceful and gentle and friendly. Lord, as you give me opportunity of motivating in my world, give me the strength and the grace and the presence to be light. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for what you've done for us. We're thankful that you aren't done with us. You aren't finished with us. You're not finished molding us, shaping us into the image that you know we can be. We give you praise and thanks today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.